Well, good morning, beloved. Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. If you're here visiting with us this morning, or if you've just an occasional visitor here, we're going through the Songs of Ascent, which is the small section in the book of Psalms. It runs from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. So there's 15 of them. These are a collection of songs that were most likely sung by pilgrims in the Old Testament as they made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate three festivities there, three religious festivals, Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we're drawing into the middle of those now. We're in Psalm 128. Let's read it together. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You know, as you look at this psalm, and you'll notice a word that comes out. It's one of the great words of the Bible. It's that word blessing. It is the word that unifies this whole psalm. You'll notice it if you take a look in verse 1, you'll see it. You'll see variations of it in verse 2 with the word blessing. Verse 4, thus is the man blessed. And also in verse 5. So you'll see all these things coming together under this idea and theme of blessing. A blessing's a wonderful word. It's a word we use a lot, I think, in society, particularly in places where we're wanting favor to rest upon someone, or we're seeking to do something for someone else. We want to bless them, or we're hoping somebody else could be blessed, or we might say bless you if someone sneezes. It's a word we use in a lot of different ways. In the South, they even kind of use it as a euphemism. Instead of calling somebody an idiot, they'll say, well, bless his heart. And, you know, and what they mean was, what an idiot, you know. But they'll say, bless his heart, you know. But it's one of those great and generous words of Scripture because it tells us of God's favor resting upon people. And what a wonderful idea that is, that God truly would rest his favor upon us. That's a tremendous thought, that the God of heaven who made all things would look in our life particularly and shed favor upon it. Who wouldn't want to be blessed in that way, right? Well, this passage talks a lot about that. It talks about God who is both great and generous and how he offers that generosity to people that we might truly experience it in life. The one who is blessed here is the one that we'll talk about this in just a little more, but the one who is blessed is the one who fears the Lord. It asserts for us that a life that's lived for him and a life that's obedient to him is really, if I can put it this way, the life that is truly lived well. And I'll explain that in a moment also. But before we unpack all of this, I'd like for us to set up this psalm in recognition of what kind of psalm it is. There are a lot of various types of psalms. In fact, if you look over at Psalm 129, which we'll look at next week, you'll see it's a lot different than the psalm that we just read. Psalm 129, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they've greatly oppressed me from my youth. And it's a song that brings immediately out a touch of lament, a touch of lament, but also a statement of triumph. And it goes on. And so you can identify psalms in various ways by the content that's in them and the sort of focus that they give. And Psalm 128, along with the one we looked at last week, Psalm 127, is what they call a wisdom psalm. A wisdom psalm. In fact, in these collections of 15 songs in the Songs of Ascent, there are three of those. And we're looking at the second one here. This is a song that teaches. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at a song that teaches us about life. We're looking at a song that teaches about life and how it ought to be lived. We have songs like that too, don't we? We have songs that teach us things about life. You probably don't think about the songs that you sing in that way, perhaps quite so directly, but they do. They do teach us a lot about life. A lot of them are filled with maxims that tell us words about life and things that we ought to engage in life. And sometimes you can use them quite cheekily in different ways. I used to do this with my sons. There was a lot of lyrics from various songs that I would sing to them just at appropriate moments just to drive home a point. Some of those I'll tell you and some of them I won't. But anyway, one of them was when the boys would find that somehow they were on the short end of the stick, you know, and they'd give you that typical line, you know, which they thought was original to them. That's not fair, you know that line? You know, as though, wow, really? You're the first one that's ever said that? That's not fair. So I would just sort of walk around the house and sing a Rolling Stones song. You can't always get what you want, you know. And, you know, eventually it'd sink in. Yeah, maybe I can't, you know. Or, you know, the song by Kenny Rogers and the Gambler, you got to know when to hold them, you got to know when to fold them, you got to know when to walk away, you got to know when to run, you know, don't go counting your money at the table, you know. There's actually some very valuable stuff in there, you know. It's good to take it in. That's a wisdom song. Well, what we have here is a God-inspired wisdom song. It's meant to give us the instruction about right living and also right belief. And we need that insight. We need insight because we're not packed with wisdom when we come into this world. We're actually devoid of it. And we need to hear others speaking into our life words that give us instruction that is helpful and meaningful and gives us good direction in life. Some of that instruction is negative. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us warnings and exhortations. It talks us about the liability of great problems and destruction and even judgment in our life. And sometimes it's positive. It talks about the warmth of obedience and the blessings that come from following the Lord. And so here in Psalm 128, we have the positive side of wisdom. We have words that we can live by here. And what this is meant to do is to evoke from us a response toward this. That we look at this and we say, yes, that is precisely what I desire in life. That is the direction and that is going to be the goal of my life, is to follow that pathway of wisdom that's provided here. As you look at Psalm 128, you're going to see two sections, verses 1 to 4 and then the rest of it, in verse 5 and 6. We're going to spend most of the time in the first section. And what we find here are words of blessing in the first section and words of benediction in the second section. Verses 1 to 4 are a contained unit. You can tell by the way they're stated there. In verse 1, you have, blessed are all who fear the Lord. And then in verse 4, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. There's kind of an inclusio there, kind of like bookends. So all of this is meant to say that this is a little unit of thought we're to take as one piece. And what it's talking about are words of blessing, words of blessing. And it begins, first of all, by identifying the person of blessing. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Who are the ones that are going to be favored by God? Who are the ones that are identified here as those whose lives are lived in the way that life ought to be lived? Well, it's those who fear God. We fear the word fear. We don't like it very much. But it's an important word, and it's a word the Bible's not afraid to use. It uses it a lot. And there are some things that we should rightly fear. We should fear judgment. We should fear condemnation. We should fear God. Not fear in a servile dread sort of sense, but to reverence him with awe in recognition of his majesty, because he is God. And what the psalm is talking about here is a person who realizes that this universe is not one of just mere random chance, that we're not just here but when nothing became everything and sort of developed all that we see just randomly. No, this is a person who recognizes life is a lot more than that. that life is more than just something controlled by circumstance or directed by capricious and uninvolved deistic forces. Rather, this is a person who understands that there is a God in heaven who stands over all things, that he is the sovereign king, that he reigns in glory, and that he directs all the issues of life. This is a person who takes that directly to heart. Now, those are some pretty big concepts, right? God is sovereign over all things, that he directs all the matters of life, that he reigns over all existence in majesty and glory, that he stands in control of it all. You might think that somebody who fears that kind of God would be cursed and not blessed. But the psalmist here says that those who have that sort of reverence and awe and understanding of God are rather happy and blessed. Why? Because they recognize that God's majesty, they recognize that God's glory, they recognize that God's sovereignty are rather good things and not bad. Because God promises not only to be great, but to be gracious. Because his character is also not only one of might and majesty, but also one of love and generosity. And he is a God of mercy. He is a God of peace. He is a God of love. And to experience who God is in all that he is to give God the reverence he deserves, and therefore to be called a person who loves God and fears God. And so, contrary to being cursed, they are blessed because they've bowed not only to the Creator, but to the Redeemer. They've acknowledged him, and they've submitted themselves to him. And now they belong to him, and they worship him. And in that relationship, they are blessed. And so here we see the person identified. The person of blessing is the one who loves God, who reverences God, who obeys God. Now let's move on to the places of blessing. And I want to set this up, first of all, by talking about the term blessing, because I think it needs a better definition than what I've given it so far, and a better definition than what we typically give it. When we talk about blessing, we often fill in the word what? What's the word coming to mind? Happy? Did that come to mind? So, you know, I feel so blessed. I feel so happy, right? In fact, there's a lot of translations that translate the word blessed to happiness as though it was simply an emotional state, you know, this sort of higher degree of level of buoyancy in your steps. And, you know, I'm a blessed person. I'm a happy person. I'm not going to discount that. That's part of blessing, certainly. But when we're talking about blessing in the biblical sense, at the core of what it's really talking about, it's more than just a passionate emotion. It's a perspective. It is, if I can put it this way, our view of some sort of living and looking at it from outside and making a judgment on it and saying, now that is the right way life ought to be lived. And the one who's inside that perspective is the blessed person. That's the idea of blessing. When we talk about the blessed person, what we're talking about is the person whose life is lived the way God would want our lives to be lived. That's the way, if we were to really think about it in the big picture, this is the right way life should be done. And wonderfully, God brings that into people's lives. And that's what we mean by being blessed. That's what we mean by having blessings in our lives. It's more than just sort of hearing somebody got a big raise in pay and you say, wow, they sure got blessed. Or somebody bought a new car and like, wow, what a blessing that is. It's the perspective of the totality of life lived as it ought to be lived. And so this psalm teaches us what the blessed life is by talking about these two places where God's blessing does truly rest on us. it picks, and I'm going to use the terms here, the farm and the family as two areas or arenas of life where God's blessings are revealed on the person who fears him. Take a look at verse 2, the farm. You shall eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. The family, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. By using these two arenas of life, the farm and the family, what we're talking about are the two most significant areas of life for humanity. The area that's most important to us, the sustaining of life itself. In an agrarian culture, you had a farm, that's how you lived. The most important part of sustaining life itself, the farm. And then you had the most intimate place of life, your family. It doesn't get any closer to you than inside your own home. One man talked about how treacherous just even the house is. He was in London during World War II, and with the bombs that were falling upon London, some of the houses were completely demolished, and some of them, the facade of the house would fall. And so what you were left with this was this sort of tearing out of the front of the house, and you could still see the rooms, you could still see the furniture, you could still see the pictures on the wall, you could still see all the things that were inside of it, because the whole front of it had disappeared. And he said he felt rather uncomfortable staring so openly into someone's house because it was too intimate. Right? It was too intimate. And so here we see this, the Word of God calling us to the attention of the most important area of life, acquiring what we need to live in the farm, in the most intimate area of life, our family. And what it's saying that these are the places where God truly can bless us. These are the places where God brings the kind of life that's meant to be lived. That in our labor and in our love of our family, we can have the greatest and deepest, most sense of enjoyment that life can grant us. And it comes to those who fear God. The psalmist speaks about the farm and says, instead of losing our crops by way of the weather, losing them by way of infestation or disease or thieves or subject to invading armies, that the blessed life is able to work and then to eat and to do so in peace. It shall be well with you. There's this idea of completion and satisfaction in God's purposes. Here's a person who's worked throughout the season, has received the harvest, and is now sitting at the table and enjoying the meal in peace and quiet. And that is what God is calling a blessed life. One of the men in the Bible tried to look into labor and tried to understand the matters that were under the sun, so to speak, concerning this life and whether or not satisfaction, enjoyment, and blessing could be had in this world that's filled with all sorts of trouble and turmoil. And he even looked into labor and asked the question, is it possible to enjoy labor or to find blessing in work? And he asked the question rather directly and didn't do it on a superficial level. He said, in Ecclesiastes, he said, I saw that work in its core enjoyment wasn't lasting. That what we buy with our work wears out, and the wealth we gain we cannot hold on to. And this is how he put it. He said, a person may labor, but they must leave all they own to another who's not toiled for it. This seems so meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days are works of grief and pain, and even at night their minds do not rest. You ever felt that way? I certainly have. So this person is not looking at life in this sort of serendipitous way. He's looking at it as it really is, stark and cold. And he says, wow, this is hard. Is there a way to find satisfaction in this? And he says, yes, there is. Right after that question, he says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction with their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. And see, this is why the wisdom psalm of Psalm 128 is calling us to this area. It says that if we give God first place in our life, remarkable things happen. And one of the remarkable things that happens is in the middle of mundane existence, in the middle of this sort of striving to live and finding it toilsome, filled with sweat and energy that we have to expend, and we are weary at the end of the day, and our night minds don't even rest at night as we think about what we have to do the next day. In the middle of that kind of life, God's blessings can be such that you eat the fruit of your labor with peace and joy. Your labor can be an arena of blessing. Of blessing. Because God gives satisfaction. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's temporal. Yes, it's fleeting. Yes, it's tiresome. Yes, it's draining. Yes, it's exhausting. Yes, it weighs you down. Yes to all that. But also, yes, that from his hand, if you're seeking him, comes the ability to stop and enjoy and welcome the fruit that's come. The godly person is the person who finds good coming, even in the middle of the hardship. And he learns to turn all of this back to God with a heart of gratitude. And it may not just be sitting at the table with the full table. It might be learning other ways in which we look at work with a thought of God's hand on it for good and not just the trouble it is. Someone might say, I've learned that as I do this, I can do everything to God's glory, and I've learned in my work I can worship. I don't have to wait till Sunday. I can do it today. And I can do it by the way I work. This is for him. And I find enjoyment in that thought. Or you could say, you know, my work has been difficult and hard, but in the middle of it, I felt God sustaining me, and I got through things I never thought I could or had the capacity to get through, and I don't, but God gave that to me. Thank him. Yeah? Or what about those who say, you know, this has been a grievous time and difficult time for me, but I've seen the labor expended useful so that those who are dependent upon me have been able to sustain their livelihood. And I thank God that I could sacrifice for their benefit. Or for others to say, you know, God has so given me, I can now be a bounty to others. I've been able to take care of many, many things in life. My parents need help. I can take care of them. God's given me that capacity. I've been able to be generous in ways that I never thought I could be. And so that bounty is not just, I think metaphorically it's given here as this picture of sitting at a table and enjoying a full table with food from it from the harvest. But it can be extended to a lot more than just that. Now, just for a moment, and I'm just going to tease this for your thoughts. Let's open the horizons a little bit here. What we're talking about here is that in this world that's filled with the curse of the fall, when humanity disobeyed in Genesis chapter 3, the arenas of God's hand of judgment were upon our labor. By the sweat of your brow you will eat, right? That cursing would even enter into the intimacy of our home, that the husband would rule over the wife and the wife's desire would be toward him, and there would be this sort of conflict even in the house. What this psalm is telling us is that the one who gives his life to God or her life to God sees God operating in such a way that even in the middle of a cursed world, God is particularly resting his hand on them and removing some of the aspects of that curse. Yes, it's still sweaty work, but it can also be enjoyed. Yes, it's still a real life family, but it can still be pleasurable. God is working to bless that family by taking away and mitigating and sometimes even removing the curse off of that person. And this is true of all believers in Jesus Christ, because there's coming a day when there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more suffering. The former things will pass away. And just like Job said, I know that even in my flesh I will see God. So the curse of death itself will be removed from a believer. This is just a touch of things that are going to be realities forever. A full table in a fun family. Let's move on. Here we see him moving beyond the farm to the family. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. Some really intimate familial terms here. And you might wonder why this psalm speaks mainly to men. Well, it's because of the context. You remember I said this was a song of ascent? Well, when you read the book of Deuteronomy and other places in the law, it talks about the three times that the men of Israel were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Typically, families would go, but the men had to go. And obviously, as you know, there are times when women with small children or about to bear children, it wouldn't be wise or prudent for them to go on a journey, right? So, yes, I got an amen out of that one. So, yeah, Dana's like, I'm not getting on a plane. I'm not going anywhere right now. I'm just waiting for the child. Well, that's how life is. And so the men had to go, but the ladies often did. But here, the songs of ascent are sung as they're making their way to Jerusalem, and so these men are converging together, making their way up to Jerusalem, about to worship together, and so they're speaking man to man here, and God is speaking to the men. That's why it's couched in this sort of language. But what it's talking about here is applicable to all of us, of course, because it's talking about the warmth of family life. The blessing of God that extends into the intimate areas of life where we live and who we live with when we're home. This psalm speaks of a man whose wife is compared to a fruitful vine within his house and children like olive shoots. Well, we don't have a lot of fruitful vines or olive trees around here, so it's a little difficult for us to sort of understand what all that is talking about. But these terms about vines and olives and this agricultural motif is really supposed to evoke for us an atmosphere of peace and tranquility. Listen to three passages of Scripture that kind of use that idea to talk about the blessings of God and the peace that comes and the tranquility that comes upon him. 1 Kings 4:25, it says this, "During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, everyone under his own vine and under his own fig tree." So there's this idea of just being at rest and at peace. He doesn't have a sword and a shield in his hand. He's got a bunch of grapes, and he's plucking the figs off the tree. What a peaceful time it is. The Messianic age and is described in terms like this in Micah chapter 4. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Or Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 10. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. So this picture here is a picture of the Lord has blessed them by insulating them from evil and granting them in the intimacy of life a season of peace and a season of tranquility and an enjoyment of family where everyone contributes to the welfare and all are enjoyed. It speaks of productivity and blessing in intimate, rich ways. When I first became a pastor, I was often told by folks, you know, I have grandchildren older than you, you know, and then it became, I have children older than you, and there were even a few that said, I've been married longer, you know, much, much longer than you've been alive. There's still a couple of you that can say that, right? But not many. And this hair is turning from brown to brindle to gray, and, well, forget the top. That's been like that for a long time, but the older I get, the more I realize that stuff isn't satisfying. That what truly is treacherous is to be able to enjoy those peaceable moments with your family. In that intimacy of a married life and the enjoyment of children, it doesn't get richer than that. It doesn't. There's nothing that could be traded. You would not trade that for anything else in this world. Houses, lands, security of the future. Who cares? Give me the enjoyment of the moment right now, next to my beloved. Speaking with my children and enjoying the company together. There's nothing better than that. And here we see God's hand of blessing in important areas, taking care of our very existence in the farm and giving us enjoyment in the intimate areas of life in the family. What wonder it is that God would grant us that. And here he is affirming to us the importance of things in life itself. Some people think of the Christian life and they say, oh, all you guys are caring about are heaven and how to get there. You don't have any regard for life as it really is. Really? No, that's not true. Here we see the favor of God resting upon work and marriage and sexuality and family. These are areas that matter. These are areas that which the Bible speaks. These are areas to which Christians pay attention. This is an area in which we understand that they're important. There's nothing innately wrong or bad about them. They've been marred by the fall, but God's work of redemption in Jesus Christ restores our understanding and restores his blessing in these areas. And that's why when you go to the book of Ephesians, you get all this lofty language about us being one in Jesus Christ and how he's through all the ages past has granted us by his divine decree of grace to save. And then immediately you've got husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you've got children, obey your parents in the Lord. You've got all these like real earth things being said because God cares about the big and the little. Cares about the eternal and the temporal. He cares about it all. And his hand of blessing can rest on it all. His salvation restores his reign over us, and with it comes a renewing of his blessing, restoring us to places that we never knew, restoring us in areas of our work, restoring areas in our marriage, restoring areas of our family, and much, much more. So we've talked about the person of blessing and the places of blessing, but let's not forget the plea of blessing here. Remember, this is a wisdom psalm. This is a psalm that is meant to evoke from us a desire to live the way that's described here, to find that out, to hunger for it, and to say, yes, I want God to work in my life so that the important areas of my life are lived as they ought to be, and the intimate areas of my life are lived the way they ought to be. And so we have the plea of blessing here from this psalm. This is a psalm that is crying out to us. It is inviting us in. It is speaking to us so that we might desire. All who fear the Lord, every one. This is an invitation, and it calls for a response. It calls for a response. It speaks to us regardless of our age, regardless of our social standing, regardless of our gender, regardless of our ethnic identity. It's calling us to this. It's calling us to God's reverence and obedience. And those who devote themselves to that response to God will find blessing. It's no different than Proverbs chapter 8 that says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice at the highest point along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries aloud, to you, people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts upon me. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true. My lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them are crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They're upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing can be desired. Nothing that can be desired can be compared with her. This psalm is saying the exact same thing. It's set it up in a picture of a blessed life, a picture where God rests his favor upon a person. And it's calling to us and saying, will this be you? Will you say yes to this? Well, the promise comes to the one who fears God. And so you might ask yourself, how do I become this blessed person? How do I begin to find God's favor resting upon my important and intimate areas of life? Well, the first place is to address your heart. To address your heart. Seek a heart of reverence for God. That is certainly the place to start. Because the word itself, fear and reverence or respect, speak of an attitude of submission or of openness to divine intervention and instruction. That's what it means. This is a person who operates from the inside first. I need to deal with my attitude toward God. I need to open myself up to Him, to His instruction, to His directives. I must take God seriously. This is what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. So we deal with our hearts first. That God is not one to be trifled with, but rather to be placed at the center of our life. He is at the center of everything that we are and all that we think and everything that we might aspire to. He's the starting point for all of our projects. He's the strength for all the things that we hold valuable. He's the one that we earnestly desire to please and honor as our goal. The Word of God is clear about how that begins. Jesus said this. He said, do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. People asked, okay, well, what does that mean? What do we do to work the works that God requires. How do we set ourselves right with God is the question. And Jesus answered in John 6, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. As you submit yourself to Jesus Christ, God calls out a word of promise to forgive, not to judge, but more, to save, to bring you into his family, to lay upon you all of his blessings. He will make you whole. He will fill your life with hope, and he will treasure you with things that you will truly call blessed. And so we start with the heart, with our attitude. Am I submitting to God? Have I considered him God over me? Oh, God over all? Can I truly be identified as one who says, I fear the Lord? He holds the center for me. And then secondly, address the heart, but secondly, adjust your feet. Because it says here, blessed are all who fear the Lord who walk in his ways. Who walk in his ways. This is seeking a lifestyle that's conformed to his lifestyle, if I can put it that way. It's kind of the idea here. The one who sees the footpath of God and says, I'm walking down that pathway. The one who sees the steps of the Savior and says, I'm stepping on those prints. That's where I want to direct my life. I want to open myself up to walking as he walked. I want to open myself up to living the way he lived. And that's what it means to do what it says here, who walks in his ways. You see, the wisdom psalm here opens us up to living a life in imitation of God, the great king over all creation. And just for your own future reading, take a look at Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 and take some time putting the two of them together. They need to be put together because they were meant to be put together. This is a sort of a duplex psalm. The first one, Psalm 111, talking about the character of God, and the second one talking about the character of the godly person. And so we see a mirror between the two. In Psalm 111, God is generous like a father toward its creation. God bestows his grace and his compassion and his provision, and he cares for all of his creation. And he cares with particular love upon his people. And then in Psalm 112, you have the wise person, the godly person, also showing compassion, showing grace, being steadfast and living in harmony with God's order. They're meant to be put together. Because what we have is, this is the way God walks. This is who God is and how he acts. And this is how a godly person walks. This is how a godly person lives and acts. And so we adjust our attitude, but we also adjust our steps. We move into areas of obedience. And one of those is displayed here in the last part of the psalm. And this is where we'll finish. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, some of the commentators look at this and they say this is perhaps the priest in Jerusalem seeing all the people coming into worship in the times of the three great festivals, and here the Aaronic priests are laying their blessing upon the people and saying, may you truly be blessed. It's definitely a legitimate way to think about the last part of this psalm. But I think it's more than that. I think it speaks of the blessed person and the movement of their heart outward toward others who are concerned not just to be a recipient of a blessed life, but they're also ones who would rejoice in the blessed life of others. Ones whose hearts have been moved away from, you know, ingrown eyeballs, you know, to outward desires. They are so moved in a reverence for God that now it's become more about wanting other people to be blessed than wanting themselves to be blessed. Yeah? Where they look at others and they say, may you see your children's children. May you see peace in your land. May you rejoice in goodness all your days. And let me be an active participant in seeing that that happens. Let me so move in ways that you truly are blessed, that you truly are filled with peace, that you truly are joyous and satisfied, and that God's favor rests on you. It's the attitude of benediction. It's the attitude of a godly person that says, I want others to be brought into benefit. And this can happen in so, so many ways. The Bible talks about having gifts within the body, and we serve one another in love so that the whole of us are built up as the church body. It talks about us interacting in society and seeing our neighbor, the one struck down, and we don't cross the street to walk away from them. We step into their need and we care for them. We see their plight in temporal matters and eternal matters. We see someone who's living a life without God and we say, oh, Lord, save that soul. And we desire for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may not fear death or judgment in eternity. It shows itself in so many ways. But here it is a statement of benediction. A statement of desired blessing upon another. We end all of our services that way, don't we? We don't say you're dismissed around here. We say a word of benediction. A word of desire that God would be with us and God's blessing and hand would rest upon us favorably. Psalm 128. A lot to think about. A lot to desire. One that's meant to help us to live life as it ought to be, with God's enjoyment and his favor resting upon us as we center our lives around him and we see him so working to cause us to enjoy what we do and where we live like we never have before. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us so directly and deeply. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to hear it, to receive its truths within ourselves, so that we might desire what it calls us to want, to desire you, first of all, to hear those words that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That all of us, Father, might be identified as those who truly do reverence you and follow in your ways. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would rest as Lord over us all. And we pray that Jesus Christ's life might work through us all. We also pray, Father, that in your mercy and grace that you would truly favor us with a life that ought to be enjoyed, is enjoyed. That a life that ought to be favored is truly favored. That our life which ought to be one of blessing truly becomes a blessing to others. Lord, do this so that you are magnified within us all, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.